as we turn to God's word. Let's pray. Father, just take the truths of your word and seal them on our hearts. By your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. On Friday evening, an AFL landmark was reached. Buddy Franklin became the first player this century to kick 1,000 goals. And when he achieved it, fans came from everywhere onto the ground. Over half the crowd of 36,000 just surrounded him, effectively mobbed him. It didn't matter whether they were Sydney Swan fans, Buddy's side, or Geelong's fans. They all wanted to be a part of it and surrounded him, patting him on the back, taking pictures. And Buddy accepted everyone, enjoyed the moment. This led to a half-hour break in play. And the players wanted to get off the pitch to the changing rooms so they could avoid getting hurt and get ready to come back on when the excitement had finished and they could get on with the game. But getting to the changing rooms was not so easy. In the confusion, three players ended up on the wrong side of the pitch, unable to get across. Two others took a wrong turn and ended up outside the ground. They were obviously in the wrong place, a place they did not want to go to, and needed to get back in to where they were supposed to be so they could continue the game. Well, at the start of the passage today, we see people being sent to a place that none of us want to go, the place of eternal punishment. But for them, there's no way back. There's simply no way back from it. So perhaps we need to take note of what Jesus is saying today. As we start the passage, we read of Jesus as the Son of Man coming into his kingship. In 25 verse 31, it reads, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Jesus is speaking of what happens when he comes in his glory, when all acknowledge him as king. Whether they like it or not, they're gathered before him. He's got angels with him to enforce things, to show his authority. But his emphasis in this passage is not on the mercy that he offers on the cross, where he died that we might enjoy new life with him. Here, his emphasis is not on that mercy, but on his role as a judge. How he separates people and determines their eternal destiny. Unlike Buddy Franklin at the MCG, who accepted everyone, whether they wore Sydney shirts or Geelong shirts did not matter. He accepted everyone. But Jesus does not. He separates people into sheep and goats and determines where they go for eternity. Well, Jesus, not only being our Saviour, but also our judge, is very clear in the New Testament, and very much a role of kings. Let's be honest, it's not something that makes any of us comfortable. Most of us hate the idea of being judged, of having someone over us that can decide we deserve a penalty and give it. We seek to avoid being in court, to avoid being judged. We just want to be accepted. However, for the kingdom of God to be a kingdom that reflects God's values, it needs a people that own these values. And those who do not will be rejected. The people who accept these values will inherit a kingdom of these values along with their king. A kingdom that excludes those who do not own those values. And this is where Jesus goes. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." There are people who showed mercy, who provided for the hungry and thirsty, who welcomed strangers, looked after the sick, clothed the needy, visited prisoners. While the others did not do this, the people who the kingdom is for showed mercy to those in need, responding to the mercy shown to them by Jesus when he died for them on the cross. So, out of this, one might assume setting oneself to look after the poor and needy is the way to get into heaven. But it's the next question that both parties ask that's so critical to this. Verse 37, we read, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?'" The righteous do not notice what they're doing, what they'd achieve. And the same is true of the unrighteous. In verse 34, they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" They also do not seem to have noticed what they're doing, what they've failed to do. They're surprised. I've been involved in organising a couple of surprise birthday parties, and on both occasions, the person was caught totally by surprise. On one occasion, so much so that his girlfriend at the time had difficulty getting him away from buying the crockery we were planning to use that evening, and back to the apartment for the party. For him, it was a great surprise. But here, the unrighteous, it's not a good surprise. People are failing to aid the needy, not realizing, but they're not getting away with it. In contrast, the others are aiding the needy and not realizing what they're doing. And a surprise when told, a good surprise. So what is going on here? Well, the first thing is, Jesus indicates that it's to his brothers and sisters that they've failed to show mercy and love. Verse 40, the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." They showed love to the king's people, to brothers and sisters in Christ. That is not to say that we should not love those who do not know Jesus. We absolutely should. We're not a club for insiders. We exist so that others may hear and find the good news of Jesus. But when someone who knows Jesus is in need, we need to respond in compassion. Then others can see our love for one another. It's critical that we love one another and we respond in compassion. The contrast is the king's reply to those who have failed in this. Verse 45, he will reply, I will tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. He points to the ones who are his sheep and says that even with the least of these, they were supposed to provide. It is what makes it so difficult when people come to the church looking for provisions. While we want to avoid fraud and people who are trying to simply live off the church, and we see some of these, I've seen some of these, who go from church to church looking to con money out of them. We also are told to provide for the least of God's people when they're in need, however unimportant they seem. To provide if they have nothing. Now, the second element of this is the sheep and the goats. Why are these creatures used? Why are the sheep the ones that are saved? Well, apparently, one of the big differences is that sheep are flock animals that prefer to be together with others. But goats tend to be much more independent. And in biblical times, sheep would also build a relationship, not just with themselves, but also with the shepherd, who they would trust to lead them and look after them. And Jesus is suggesting that the people who come into his kingdom do exactly that. They build a relationship with him individually and as a flock together. And out of that, see the mercy that they receive from Jesus and show it to others. It's not a case of us listing all the things we do for Jesus, but simply responding to his mercy by showing the same. We live in an age of individualism that focuses on what we do, how much we do, with a focus on me, me, me. This is what I do. But the people who are saved here don't seem to realize the things that Jesus points out. This should encourage those who tell me they feel they don't do enough. Because I hear that and sometimes think, you don't do enough? I'm really surprised on that. The contrast is those who point to what they do rather than what Jesus has done for them. Who point to themselves rather than their relationship with Jesus. Jesus has previously said in Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's not what we seek to do for Jesus, but having relationship with him and acting out of that, knowing him and living out of it. That's what the sheep were doing. And the sheep and the goats have very different destinies. Verse 46 reads, then they, that's the goats, will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And as we go on in the passage, on into chapter 26, we see both an emphasis on the cross, on Jesus needing to die that we might live, that this was a part of God's plan, and different examples of how people respond to him, respond to the mercy that he offers. 26, verse 1 reads, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, he said to his disciples, 'As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified.' Jesus continued to tell his disciples, 'He has to die, he has to suffer for our sins, that God might show us mercy, so we share in Jesus' new life and inheritance with him.'" He's emphasizing this here, that it's expected. But meanwhile, the Pharisees are plotting to kill him. The people who are the ones who are the teachers of the law are plotting to kill God's chosen one, the one they should have been worshipping. It's shocking, because in seeking to follow the finest points of the law, they've become legalistic and have forgotten to show mercy. To make every effort to support the poor, the least of God's people. So ultimately, they'll reject and kill Jesus. Verse 3. "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him, but not during the priest feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people." Deciding to kill Jesus, they'll try any means to achieve this. His challenge to their authority is too much. And one of the disciples will go along with it. In response to an act of generosity by a woman, he goes to the Jewish religious leaders and offers to hand Jesus over for money. Both of these are horrendous, shocking responses. But they also serve to draw attention to the wonderful act of the woman in between. The scenes at Alipa's house, Alipa that we can assume Jesus has healed so he can legally be with him. But one of the people, the Pharisees, wants to steer clear of so they can keep their legalistic interpretation of the law. And a woman comes over, brings an alabaster jar of expensive perfume, pours it on Jesus' head while the disciples watch. Now, it's not specified, but the alabaster jar may have been meant to be a dowry. It is incredibly expensive. John's gospel says worth a year's wages. And she uses it all on Jesus out of love. She sacrifices what was meant for her, possibly for a dowry, just because she loves Jesus and wants to give to him. Now the disciples ignore this. They just think of the money, how the money could have been used for the poor, how much good it could have done, and ask about it. Verse 8, "When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. 'Why this waste?' they asked. 'This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor.'" The disciples focus on the help for the poor and think far better. Money for the perfume goes to the poor. They
actually lose the sacrifice, what the woman has given up for Jesus, especially if the jar was supposed to be her dowry. While the disciples are program-based, they focus on the help for the poor. Jesus praises the woman. Verse 10. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached, throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." While what the woman did has a purpose, notice how she's focused her generosity on an individual. Her kind act sacrifices for Jesus. And Jesus backs this. Clearly, he thinks helping the poor is a good thing. He's encouraged this. Otherwise, the disciples would not be suggesting selling the jar and giving the proceeds to the poor. But that's not at the expense of loving those around you. The people around you matter. Jesus is present. She may even be aware that he's speaking of going to the cross. And she displays her love. She gives up something that's very valuable for Jesus. Something that perhaps was supposed to be used for a dowry for her wedding day. And this is used by God. Her act of love is used to prepare Jesus for burial, for his death and burial. She did not realize what she was doing, but it prepared Jesus for his death, for his burial, ahead of him coming back to life, where we have hope. And as Jesus speaks at this time, this act of love is still remembered today. She, not realizing what she was doing, acted out of her relationship with Jesus, using a jar of perfume that cost a year's wages on him, earns his praise, just as the sheep in the previous chapter that end up gaining eternal life. They act out of their relationship with Jesus and knowledge of his mercy. And that should show the challenge for us to know Jesus better. So we similarly will act out of that relationship, showing his mercy to others more and more.